Open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning. I want to start by sharing with you a story about a fellow who was driving out in the country, and he stopped along the side of a farmer's fence because he watched this farmer who had his dog with him walking out into the pasture, and this dog of this farmer was amazing. He was darting in and out of the cows, and he was herding them around into a circle, and then he was leading that circle into a pen that the farmer had set up in his pasture. And this dog, even with his nose, when they got all the cows kind of pushed into this pen, he used his nose to shut the gate of the pen. And the man was just kind of blown away by what he was seeing with this dog. And he says to the farmer, he says, "Wow, that dog is special. It's amazing. What's that dog's name?" The farmer was kind of forgetful, and he says, What's that flower, you know, that it's got the red petals and the thorns? And he says, "You mean a rose?" He says, Yes, Rose, what's the dog's name?" Does it bother you when somebody doesn't treat knowing your name as important? I'm not very good at remembering names, and I know I need to be better at that, but it hurts when somebody that you think should know your name doesn't treat knowing your name as very important. I think God is bothered when we do not value the privilege of knowing his name. After all, the flame has a name, and it is above every name. So let's read our text this morning. It comes from Exodus 3, because our text is holy ground. Exodus 3, beginning in the 13th verse, we read these words. "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my forever name, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now remember, when God said to Moses that he was sending him to the Egyptians, Moses' first response to that situation was, "Who am I?" And now he's moving from "Who am I?" to "Who are you?" Remember, God has already revealed to Moses his identity. We saw that last week. He already told Moses, "I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." He's the God of the fathers of Israel. But the current plight that they are experiencing in Egypt was unparalleled in the history of their fathers. They may have heard the stories from their great-great-granddaddies about how God moved in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that's back when they were living in tents, back when they were nomads. That's back when they were in the land of Canaan. That was long before they were under the control of the most powerful man on earth. Moses is saying, if I go back and I say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has said you are going to be delivered," they're going to say, "Well, who is that?" Back then, they thought that the gods were in local terms. He may have been a great god for a small family when they lived in Palestine, but in Egypt, there's a whole host of Egyptian deities. And frankly, for the last 300 plus years, it really doesn't look like the God that Abraham served in Canaan has been able to do much of anything for them. So who is this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Moses said, they're going to ask me. And God said, okay, well, tell them, I am who I am has sent me. And he gave a new revelation of himself. You see, one of the first things I want you to know is this. This is God's personal name. The first name of God that we find in our Bible is actually in the very first verse. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word that's being used there for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it means simply God. That's who he is in Genesis 1. But now we're in Exodus chapter 3. And he says, this God who made the heavens and the earth has a name. And his name is I Am, or Yahweh. Some would say Jehovah. And the commanded recognition here in this text is that God wants us to know his personal name. He wants us to use his personal name. The name of God, Yahweh, I Am, appears 6,823 times in the Old Testament. And I wish I could tell you that we know exactly how it is pronounced, but we don't. All we know are the four Hebrew letters that make up his name. That's YHWH. But the Hebrews so revered God's name, they would stop speaking this name. Rabbis came along later, many years later, and they actually inserted into this name the vowels from the word Adonai, which is another word name for God. It's the name Lord, but Adonai in Hebrew. And in between the consonants of this YHWH, they put in the vowels from Adonai, and so we came up with something like Yahweh. And to be honest, it's just our best guess. And it's a name that sounds like breathing. Yahweh. Like inhale, Yahweh. But something very unfortunate happened. When they came along and they translated our Bibles into English, they didn't use God's name. What they did, and you'll notice this in your Old Testament, is they used the word Lord, the English word Lord, in all caps. So when you find the word Lord in all caps in your Old Testament, what it really is the name of God. It is Yahweh. And I think that's unfortunate because the voice from the flame did not say, you tell them I am the Lord. They already had a word for Lord. That's not what God said. He said, you tell them I am. It is the distinctly proper name for God. Every other name of God is really just a title or a description. God Almighty, God Most High. Those are descriptions of God. Yahweh is the name of God, and it is the special property of the children of Abraham. Other nations had Elohims. That word is even used for idols in the Old Testament. Other nations had gods that they would call Lord. Other nations had gods that they called Most High. But only Israel worshiped a God named Yahweh. And whenever we sing Hallelujah, we are really saying praise Yahweh. Praise I Am. This is his personal name, but also this is God's permanent name. It's not a temporary name. God said, this is my forever name, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is not his name for the day. God is not like some celebrity that changes names every time he comes out with a new album. Yahweh is God's name forever. God tells us his name because he wants us to remember his name. He wants us to use his personal name. God is not an unknowable God. God is not aloof. We serve a personal God. We serve an interactive God. You know, if a boy flirts with a girl, at some point he will ask her, "What's your name?" And that girl has a decision to make. Because if you want the relationship to develop and continue, then you're going to give him your name. Because by the giving of your name, you are giving the invitation to get to know you better. And if you have no interest in that relationship, then you're not going to give your name. You're just going to say, "Well, that's none of your business." The giving of a name is an invitation to pursue a relationship. God has a name, and he wants us to know his name. He wants us to use his name, and God's name is ours forever. Now, what was Yahweh letting Moses, and what is Yahweh letting you and I know about himself? I want to share with you two things about this, and let me just kind of admit from the start here that we are dealing and exploring with things that are too wonderful for our finite minds to completely understand. But here is one thing that I know. Yahweh means God always is. I'm going to make up a word, but it's a good word, so you need to like this word. Yahweh is the ising one. He possesses eternal life. He possesses essential life. He possesses eternal life within himself. He is the one of whom there is no beginning, and he is the one in whom there is no ending, because he is the great is. Moses himself. Moses was a songwriter, and he wrote Psalm 90. Did you know that Moses wrote some of the Psalms? Actually, he wrote Psalm 90 all the way through Psalm 100. But look at verse 2 of Psalm 90, and that says this: "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God has the power of being. He is the source of all other existence. Any other thing that exists, any other thing that has life, it finds its source in the always is. I like the story of the scientist who got into a dialogue with God and said, "You know, we think that we can create life too." And God said, "You do? Well, let's see it." So they went and they got some dirt, and God said, well, wait a second. Get your own dirt. Everything that is because God is the ising one. This really is too wonderful to fully grasp. What we're trying to do with our little finite, trapped in time and space minds to understand is the eternality of God. And Scripture affirms two things about God's eternality. Number one, it is recognizable. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This is what that text says. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, God is not saying that he is going to hold men accountable for understanding the complete revelation of the New Testament. He's not going to hold men accountable for not being able to completely understand what he did for them in Jesus if they've never heard about Christ. But what he does hold men accountable for is that you cannot honestly go outside and look at creation and not realize that there is a great is behind all of this. There is everything that exists because something else is. And God will hold us accountable for that. But not only is that a reality that we can easily recognize, it's also a great comfort for us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what God is now, he always has been, and he always will be. In fact, I think it is inappropriate when we speak about God to say that God was or that God will be. We speak that way because you and I are actually trapped in space and time, but God is not. God is who he is. And do you know what that means? It means he never runs out. His love, his mercy, his justice, his grace, his holiness, his power, his faithfulness, every aspect of God is eternal. By the way, do you ever wonder why we could praise God forever in heaven? Why can we do that and that never get old? The reason is that we are praising an eternal God. There will always be new dimensions of who God is to be exalted for us. Knowing God as I am, as Yahweh, should bring an unconquerable calm into our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is the rock eternal." That's where peace comes from. Moses, in a very touching tribute that we're going to get to as we continue this journey through his life, just before he dies, one of the very last things that Moses says is this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's why they said back in Israel that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Yahweh means God always is. Second, Yahweh means that God never changes. Go turn with me over to Exodus chapter 6. I want to look at this more in depth in a few weeks, but for now, I just want to show you something from this passage. Exodus 6, beginning in the first verse, you read these words. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty.'" That's El Shaddai. "'But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh.'" Now, what does that mean that he did not make himself known by this name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, the fact of the matter is that the name Yahweh actually appears back in the book of Genesis. In fact, Abraham actually used this name when he went up on the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. He said, in response to his son's question, where is the lamb? He said, "Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide." It wasn't that they had never heard that name as much as they had never realized the significance of that name. It was going to be in the context of the Exodus that Israel was going to understand finally that Yahweh means he is a promise-keeping God. He is a covenant-honoring God. They were going to experience that in a way that the patriarchs never did. Israel was about to behold the unchangeableness of God as he steadfastly remembered and fulfilled his word. So what does Yahweh do? It stresses God's absolute faithfulness to his announced purposes. Over and over, Moses is told by God, "I will do it. I will do it. I will do it because I am Yahweh." And when "I am" makes a promise, you can consider it as a possession. There were times in our home when my boys were young that certain monetary arrangements were made. My sons would get a certain amount of money at times. Now, we didn't pay our sons for doing chores because we believed that just if you live in a house, everybody's got to pitch in. But there were certain times that we would give them projects and we would pay them for these extra projects to do. My sons might have a certain amount of money at any given time, but sometimes we would have to give them money. We would owe them some money for a special project that they had done for us, like maybe cleaning out the garage or something in the basement, working in the basement. And what would be interesting is sometimes this would happen. My son Jacob was he would do this often. And that is, he would say, "I've got 10 bucks, but we knew he only had 5 bucks. But what he was doing was he was counting on the 5 bucks that Dad had said he was going to give him because he completed that project. And so for him, in his mind, because Father had said, "This money is something I will give you," it was already his. And I believe that the Israelites were counting the promise that their father had made to them as a possession, actually before they even possessed it. Think about this. From our perspective, God's promises are future-oriented, but not from his. From God's perspective, it looks like the things that God promised are right now. But from ours, it looks like they're in the future. But God is actually above time. And so when God announces something, it is. And we can't fully appreciate that what we expect or what we long for, what we anticipate, already is to God. It already exists. God does not change. He does not change even when we change. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, and he said, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." He cannot stop being "I am," regardless of how I behave. If I had a tuning fork, I would show you that I actually have one up in my office, but if I hit that tuning fork, that fork would play the note middle C. And every time I hit that tuning fork, it will always play middle C. It will never play D. It will never play F or G. It will always play middle C. Every time I hit that tuning fork, it never will change. Now, you may sing a little off middle C, but that tuning fork will always be middle C. I am is I am. Yesterday, today, forever. Do you know what our problem is? We have not obeyed God's intention. We have not used his name. So we have never explored, like we should have, what it means to be in relationship with him. And I am persuaded that many of you, many of us, we worship he was. Sometimes we worship he will be, but we don't worship I am. I think that's why there are so many anxious, timid, fearful Christians. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, but in their life, they don't run to it. They don't even know it. As we studied this text, it dawned on me that as God shared his name with Moses, he did not stop there in verse 15, where we usually stop when you study the name of God. He kept on speaking, and the things that he kept saying were a reassurance of what it means to know his name. Look at verse 16 in Exodus chapter 3. It says this, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." Let me ask you a question. If God is I am, then where is the place that he does not reign? That's what God is saying. Yahweh is no local deity that is trespassing through Pharaoh's turf. God was going to show Israel that everywhere is his turf. If God is before every place, and if God is after every place, that means that God is over every place. So let me ask you what your Egypt is. What is the situation that has lasted so long for you? It seems hopeless. Well, you need to hear the Lord say, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and your Egypt is my turf. If he is I am, where is the place that he does not reign? If God is I am, then who is able to frustrate his purposes? What throne always is except the one where I am sit? So what little clod of dirt who comes and then goes is going to stand up against always is and succeed? Let me ask you this. Who is your Pharaoh? Who is the person? What is the situation that seems to stand against you in God's plan for you? Let me give you some advice. Don't let anybody who once wasn't and soon won't be take your eyes off I am. Not only is Egypt God's turf, but Pharaoh is his puppet. And if God is I am, then what is the need that he cannot meet? From our perspective, when we have a need, God's provision is in the future. But from heaven's perspective, God's provision is always in the present. What need do you have that the infinite one cannot handle? Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Why do you think that God told us not to take his name in vain? I think most of us think that you take God's name in vain if you swear. I think that's a big deal, but it's a small part of this. I think you take God's name in vain when you use it, but you don't trust it. Do you worship He was or I am? Remember the story in John chapter 6 when the disciples went off of the shore onto the lake and they left Jesus behind to pray, and all of a sudden on the Sea of Galilee they're caught up in a big storm and Jesus walks out to them on the water. And in verse 20 of John chapter 6 in your Bibles, it's going to say that when they saw Jesus and when Jesus saw them, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid," because they thought that he was a ghost. But in the original language, what Jesus actually said to them was, "I am. Do not be afraid." Now, anybody can tell me to not be afraid. But only I am can tell the thing that scares me to stop. Moses learned to run to the name of the Lord. Where do you run? Some of you have been running in every direction, but you haven't run to His name, into His everlasting arms. Maybe this morning it's time to make a severe course correction in your life. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up as we pray together? Father, Yahweh, be our shield today. Be our protector today. Guide us. Lead us. Move us. Shape us. Make us. Take us. We so often get stuck because of our pharaohs, Lord. Help us rest in I am, and to not be fearful of anyone who once was not. Let us not only know you by name, let us love your name. Let us run to your name. Let us hide ourselves in your name. Father, in your name, we ask for the families of our church to take their stand in you and you alone. Help the dads of this church to follow your name. Help the moms of this church to love your name. May every marriage in this church be under your name. God, help each person to wear your name and honor your name and bless your name. And we pray this prayer in your name, Yahweh, in Jesus' name, amen.